The text is the next verse after the verses that Pastor Miller read from Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse 19, where God asks Job, where is the path to the home of light? Gracious Lord, put us on the path to the home of light and salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. From the moment we are reconciled to God in Christ, a very serious war begins. Satan expending all sorts of efforts, most of which we are unaware of, to undo what God has done for us by the work of his Holy Spirit through the Word, to draw us away from God, to separate us from God, and ultimately to destroy us. There is a book of the Bible completely devoted to that war, and that is the book of Job. And in the message tonight, what I want to do is look at how God takes Job from the reality of creation and to his salvation ultimately in Christ. That is a blessing for him and a blessing for all of us. The book of Job describes Job as a righteous man, Job chapter 1, verse 1, who shunned evil and did what was good. And when Job failed to keep God's commandments, he offered sacrifices to God for his sins. And that's really no different from the way we live our lives as God's righteous people today. We shun evil, we try to do what is good, and when we fail, we don't offer new sacrifices, but look to the one sacrifice of Jesus in the new covenant, which also takes away our sins. This was Job's life, and this is our life. But Satan came against Job to destroy him, and God allowed for that attempt at least to be made. As you read in the early chapters of Job, Satan came along and destroyed his 10 children and all of his property. And as devastating as that was and would be to anyone, it didn't shake Job's faith. Job famously said, "The Lord has taken away, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But then Satan came at him with two more kinds of tests or temptations. The one was a torture of the body, with some sort of physical illness that caused Job great pain. But the other thing were these three friends who come to Job and begin in a way to torture Job in the soul and in the mind, asking all sorts of questions and challenging Job's faith in his relationship to God. It was a difficult and devastating battle for Job. And as you read through the long chapters from that are kind of in the middle of that book, as you see this debate going back and forth with Job's friends, you can see that sometimes Job remains faithful, and yet at other times he begins to falter. And he begins to question God's justice. And then at the end of the book of Job, God intervenes, and he brings an end to all of the testing and temptation that is being put upon Job. And he does it in a very powerful way. As you heard Pastor Miller read in that 38th chapter, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And he begins to question Job, and in his questions, he really shows Job how much he doesn't understand, beginning with the realities of the creation, asking Job if he knows about the path of the thunderbolt, if he understands how the rain causes the grass to grow. The questions go on much further than the part that we read. As the Lord goes on and on questioning Job about all the things he doesn't know. The starry heavens, the constellations like Orion and Pleiades, and on, with question after question after question, to show Job how ignorant, how he lacks so much understanding, and that there's so many things in the universe that he won't ever be able to understand. And he won't even be able to understand even the suffering that he has gone through in his life. The Lord, however, remained faithful to Job, stayed with him, and through the realities of the creation, showed Job that God still loved him and would take care of him. Job repented of his doubts and of his contending with God, and he received forgiveness, and not only that, as the book ends, received a restoration of all the things that had been taken away from him. That's Job's story. Now, let's think about our story and our situation that we are in today. And I'd like to begin with this thought that we too, in a way, are surrounded by some friends, so-called friends, like Job's friends, who question our faith, who question our relationship with God. These are the kinds of people who mock the doctrines of the Bible, and particularly the doctrine of creation, who laugh at those who would believe that God created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground, and that he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, claiming that that's such a foolish and absurd thing. Why would anyone believe that? To that, my response is it really any more absurd to believe creation of life the way God describes it in the Bible than it is to believe that our parents are two rocks at the bottom of a primordial sea, and that somehow through some process of accidents over millions of years, all of us just came to being by accident? Can we actually look at a beautiful flower and say, what an amazing accident of nature? Can we look at our beautiful child and say, I love you, even though you're just the conclusion of a lot of evolutionary changes? Or can you think of your own heart and soul and say to yourself, I'm just a coincidence of the cosmos? The Bible says you are the creation of God, and as the creation of God, you are special. You're not an accident. And these are the kinds of doubts that our so-called friends in the world around us would like to plant in our minds, in our hearts, to tear us away from our Creator. It's important for us to, like Job, hear the questions that God asks of us. Do we really know as much as we think we know? Most college students who take a class in philosophy are encouraged to read a little essay by a famous mathematician and philosopher, Bertrand Russell. It's entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. It's just one of the many, many examples of those who would like to undermine the truths of the Bible and of the Christian faith. But I would commend college students to another essay by Bertrand Russell, which is a real eye-opener. The essay is titled, What I Believe. You know, it's a very easy thing to criticize, very easy thing to criticize the Christian faith, and particularly the doctrine of creation. It's another thing completely different to replace it with something better. So in the essay, What I Believe, Russell tries to do that. And he makes one of the most absurd and crazy statements anyone has ever said. He claims that physical science is just about complete. Complete. And will soon become uninteresting. Physical science. This was in 1925. This was before the discovery of DNA, before the discovery of the computer, before human beings walked on the moon, and all sorts of other amazing discoveries that have come along since. Bertrand Russell was completely wrong, but his ideas are exactly where you would expect the atheistic materialist to come to. If the world is an accident, then there's a limit to how much complexity there is in it. But what we see, on the other hand, is what Johannes Kepler said. Kepler, who discovered many of the laws of planetary motion, as a result of his studies of the universe, Kepler said that he was doing nothing more than thinking God's thoughts after him. That is to say, he knew everything he saw in nature was the handiwork of God, the creation of God, the miracle and the mystery and the wonder of God. Rather than becoming presumptuous and assuming he had learned everything and understood everything, Kepler just sat back in wonder and awe, and then from that wonder and awe turned to the Creator himself in faith, knowing that a God who could create a world so spectacular as the one that we live in must be very awesome and amazing. Just as he was for Job, so also he is to us every day of our lives. You see, God wants us to see in the creation the beginning of the path to the home of light. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Bible and its first four words, in the beginning, God. In all of my basic Bible study classes, I go to these four words and I show people how important they are. Notice that the Bible doesn't begin like this. This is a book about a being called God. You've never heard of him. You know nothing about him. No, Genesis begins, in the beginning, God. Assuming that you already know some things about God, you've learned those things from nature. You've learned those things from creation. You know there's someone behind all of this. And that someone must be very, very intelligent, very powerful, and very amazing. Where should this lead us? Should we be afraid? Should we praise the Lord of creation? This is where Peter and the disciples found themselves that day on the Sea of Galilee, in the boat, when this terrible, terrible storm arose, a great phenomenon of nature. And yet in the middle of it, in the whirlwind, you might say, Jesus came walking on the water to those disciples, and he saved them. This is the way God deals with us today, when people would like to rattle our faith by trying to conceive of a world without God. We just need to look back again at that world and see how it couldn't exist without him. Paul said in his letter to the Colossians that Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth and the things visible and invisible. And in chapter 2 of Colossians, he says, don't be cheated by empty philosophy and by those who would teach merely the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world. That is to say, those who would teach us just about the world and stop there and not consider the deeper implications of the miracles and the mysteries and the wonders of the universe. When we stop to do that, we begin to realize how great and awesome God is. Creation is the beginning of the path to the dwelling of life, and Jesus is the end. We are blessed to have both gifts from God. May God help us to remain steadfast in our faith despite all temptations, tests, difficulties, and doubts that we may find ourselves facing at some time in our life. Just as God was with Job, just as God was with those disciples, so he is with us for our faith, our life, and our salvation. Amen. Please rise.